Today's reading will be from the Gospel of John. It'll be John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. You may be seated.
We say things sometimes that don't make sense for different reasons. There is a family, and where they lived was off of, but on a road with a high amount of traffic, and traffic that would speed and would go kind of in an unsafe fashion right there in front of several homes. And so this family was out back playing. It was a nice warm evening, which in Alabama that could be January, it could be November or the middle of summer, you never know. But they're out back playing, and the little boy keeps walking around the corner of the house, out of the parents' vision, going up to that front yard, putting fear in the mind of mom and dad. So dad says, "Son, quit going around the corner." Son kind of runs on back. Dad turns and is playing some more, and the son drifts yet again after a few moments to that corner. And lo and behold, the dad turns and the son is no longer there. So he goes running, "Son, stop going around the corner now. I told you, please come back." And by the way, this is not a story about me and my boys, okay? I know you're wondering it, all right. So they come on back. They're playing. This time, 3, 4, 5 to 10 minutes passes. The dad is playing with the other kids. And that same little boy, would you know, drifted right there around that corner, gone. Dad goes running because he's hearing a fast flow of cars on the road, and he's nervous. And he's coming, "Son, son, quit going around the corner." And at this time he said, "I've had it. Now I'm going to teach you a lesson." And he puts that boy over his knee, as no grandparent has ever done. And he lifts that hand, and the boy in tears says, "Dad, Dad, what does the corner mean?" His hand never rained down upon his backside. You see, he was making a claim and making a statement, but it was not understood. Now, in that specific instance, it was misunderstood because the boy was just too young to understand the word corner. A preacher goes to the nursing home every week. Every week on Wednesday mornings and sometimes on Monday, he would go there and he would conduct a 30-minute to a one-hour long singing session and devotional with the residents there at the nursing home. And they loved it. I love going to nursing homes. I'm grateful for Jake, who leads it on so many different times and different fashions, and all the men who've gone along with him. Thank you for that service and that ministry, for those loving souls in those facilities. And if you work there, I'm thankful for you too. But this preacher would go, and every week, without fail, they would end with one particular song. "I'll Fly Away." An oldie but a goodie, we might say. Well, this particular week was just a little bit different. As the song carried on, he noticed one sweet lady towards the front spread her arms in the middle of the song. And she didn't just spread her arms, but as a matter of fact, she started flapping them up and down. And he was just a little taken back, but he kept singing. Second verse into the chorus for the second time. "I'll fly away." But this time, it wasn't just the lady in the front. Half of the crowd had now spread their arms and were flapping their wings. The song leader, preacher, covering his face with the songbook. Couldn't even look up. Third verse comes back. And at this point, he's the only one not flapping his wings. So he does what anybody I think would do in that moment. He puts down his songbook and some glad morning when this life is o'er. He is flapping those wings. Hilarious. You know, it's interesting. That song, I'll Fly Away. You tell that to a child, they're thinking, great, when am I going to get my wings? Well, we actually won't. And so when Jesus comes, I'm going to get some propellers and be able to blast off into heaven? No, that's not actually what it means. You see, we say things that sometimes we struggle to understand what it means. I'll fly away, simply meaning, I'll be taken up into heaven for all time with Jesus my Lord. We're not actually going to fly. However, I wish I could have been there at the nursing home that day. In John chapter 6, there is a phrase, I am the bread of life. And I'm sure that when Jesus made that statement to his audience in that particular context, they thought, what? And moving beyond that, in verses 55 to 59, when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. And now I'm sure they're thinking, hold on, is this guy a cannibal? And so in John chapter 6, while it might sound like a phrase that's hard to understand, I think we can unpack that statement of Jesus and find great spiritual depth to be moved in our life today. So I hope you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 6. As always, I don't want you to take my word for it, but rather take God's word for it. We're going to jump into this study. I'm going to ask God to bless us. I want to say this. I'm grateful for the chance to be able to open up God's word together. Aren't you? Amen. Grateful to be a part of a congregation at Florence Boulevard. To my count, I think we've had 33 to 35 visitors in the last 3 months. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I think so. And so great things are happening by God's power. And to God's glory. Let's never, ever forget that. I'm grateful for Florence Boulevard, but it's all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I know you believe it. Let's pray together. Holy God, we're about to open up your word, and we're about to uncover the message of Jesus. We pray that our hearts will pause, and our minds will be still, so we can hear your still, small voice. But in Jesus, that voice becomes bold and it becomes great. And as we read it in your word, providentially kept and provided for life and godliness, Father, we have thankful hearts and we want focused minds so that we can engage with you through your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit who inspired the word. And we ourselves can become transformed tonight. All for your glory, God. We praise you for the great things that are being done and that will continue to be done. And we pray that we can humbly be a part of that work and do whatever we can to serve you and the time you've given. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask all these things. Amen. So in John chapter 6, here's what you need to know. If you're opening up the Bible, here's what you got to have in your mind. This is John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is the fourth book in the New Testament. Those books are called the four gospel accounts. Gospel meaning good news of Jesus. So you need to know that we're talking about Jesus and focusing in on him here in chapter 6. You also need to know that this is very early in his ministry. It wasn't just, as John says it, just a few chapters earlier that Jesus set out in his ministry. And so this is young in Jesus' ministry. At the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds up to at least 5,000 people miraculously. And it's a wonderful miracle. All those people were fed, they were given food, and there were great leftovers to the feast that took place then in that time. In verses 16 to 21, this is the part in Jesus' life where the disciples get on a boat and they go ahead of him. The Bible actually says they row three or four miles out. And so they're rowing out in the middle of the night, and Jesus stays behind. But at this point, he comes to them on the water, and he walks on the water, and they're amazed, and it's that story. And so he gets in the boat, he goes across to the other side of the sea, and that's in the middle of the night. And so when you pick up the text in verse 22, this is the next day. after feeding the 5,000 in the daytime, walking on the water in the nighttime. Verse 22 is the next day. Notice what the text says. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They're like, hold up, where'd he go? And so they followed him across the sea. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Interesting question. I wonder if they knew how many boats were there the previous night. That only one boat had left. All the other boats remained, but they knew Jesus stayed behind. Now all of a sudden, he's on the other side of the sea. I wonder if they caught on that he walked on the water. I'd never seen that before. I'm wondering if they knew somehow, did he go from here to there with no boat? Well, Jesus answers them in verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And so he's already zeroed in on his audience. The captive audience is being captive because the bread is filling their bellies. The captive audience is not being so captive because of the words in which he speaks, but because of the loaves in which he provides. And so understanding his audience, he goes on. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, have you ever run into anybody that works for what they get? They don't really want to do the work, but they know what it's going to provide. They know what's going to come at the end of the job. I remember it many times. Dad would wake me up on a Saturday morning. Son, it's time to mow the lawn. Oh, Dad, and weed eat. Oh, no. And we got to do the shrubs, too. Come on. I'll take you to Taco Bell afterwards. You got a deal. And so I'm out there. I'm doing this. And if you don't realize, you tell me Taco Bell, I'll do a bunch of anything. So that got me going. I didn't want to do the work, but I wanted the fruit of the work. I wanted the result of the work. And Jesus zeroed in on his audience, and he knew. He knew the message they needed to hear. You see, a lot of people are Christians today. And I often wonder why. Are you a Christian because you've denied yourself and you've taken up the cross of Jesus and you're following him? Are you a Christian because Jesus is the Lord of your life every day, not just on Sunday? And you're willing to sacrifice your life in a living sacrifice to the glory of God the Father? Or are you a Christian because mom and dad were? Grandma and grandpa were? Are you a Christian because, well, we just do this weekly? It's a habit that we get in. We make sure we go to church and we go home and we do the rest of our stuff. Christians are Christians for several reasons. Why are you a Christian? What would Jesus zero in on if he, and since he does, read our hearts today? And so the text continues. After Jesus makes the statement, and they ask the question, what must we do, verse 28, to be doing the works of God? Jesus understood what they were wanting, and he directed his words specifically. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Or what work do you perform? Well, hey, guys, hello. You just saw the feeding of up to at least 5,000 people yesterday. You probably also realized that Jesus got from this side of the sea to the other side of the sea, miraculously. What more can you ask of him? Have you ever had anybody say this? I'd believe in Jesus if I saw a miracle. Have you ever heard that before? I would be a follower of his if he would come into my ear and speak to me and tell me he's real. I often think this. Thousands of people had those miracles. Many people had that voice. Yet Thousands of people still refuse to follow, and several people just shut it off. It's not a miracle that will make me believe, or the voice of God that will make me believe, but a personal choice to be a disciple of Christ that will make me believe, if you're willing to follow. You see, when Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When people are asking for miracles, I don't think they really want to follow Jesus. I think they know they don't happen anymore, so they're trying to get out of jail free card. You see, Jesus wants believers, disciples who will follow in a sacrificial way, not just for the bread. The crowd was asking for a sign. They said in verse 31, you know, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Did they finally get it? Did they finally understand what Jesus is talking about? Maybe, but maybe not. What most likely is going on here is, hey, fill us up so we don't have to eat again. Give us that good bread so we don't have to search for it any longer. You see, the crowd didn't understand the saying. And they weren't alone. Carrying on in the text, Jesus makes wonderful statements from verse 35 to 40 when he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me in verse 35 shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He makes a wonderful description about who he is, his identity as the Son of God, and that if we eat him and we feed on him and he abides in us, we'll never hunger because we'll have life eternal. And the crowd wasn't the only group of people that didn't understand it. Going down to verse 39, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who gazes on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on that day. Wonderful words. The crowd didn't get it. The Jews also didn't get it. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're like, hey, I know his parents. He is no person from heaven, sent from above, father being God. I know his mom and daddy. I know where he grew up. The crowd didn't get it. These Jews didn't get it. Skip down to verse 52. The Jews are still disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand. They probably thought it was repulsive. And who's to blame them? And you see, those people didn't have the book of John to gather information about, to know that Jesus is speaking allegorically. This is a metaphor. He isn't literal bread to eat. He doesn't have literal blood to literally drink. But I wonder if the crowd thought he was being serious. They knew immediately, well, he's violating the old covenant, number one. He's absolutely disgusting, number two. And we know as Jews, unless the blood is strained out and dripped out and nothing remains, we cannot eat of it. It violates everything we know as good and true. And so they cast it aside. So the crowd didn't get it. The Jews didn't get it. Well, guess what? They weren't the only people that didn't get it. Skip down to verse 60. And when many of his disciples heard it, his own disciples, his in crowd, the guys who should get it if anybody's going to get it, the Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian group, when the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? The apostles didn't get it, or at the very least, found it to be incredibly hard. Here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was teaching that which is spiritual through that which is physical. He even makes the statement in verse 62, or 63, excuse me, and explains what he's meaning. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. They missed it because they were people who focused in on the flesh and the physical world around them. They wanted their bellies to be full, but had no intentions of filling their heart, mind, or soul. When people are too focused in on the world and the physical flesh that surrounds us, we miss the message of Jesus. We miss the meaning of His words, and we miss the power of His life. Jesus taught that which is spiritual through that which is physical. Jesus taught that which is spiritual over that which is physical. You want this bread? Well, it's going to come and going to go. I don't know about you, but when I eat breakfast in the morning at like 10:30, I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, I better get some food quick. When 11 comes, I'm like, yeah, it's lunchtime. Let's do this. Come on. At my house, we eat dinner at like 5 or 5:30 because I can't wait any longer. And that way I can shove another meal in before I go to sleep. Food fills for a moment and then fades away. God fills your soul for eternity and never fades away. You see, he taught the spiritual through the physical, and he taught the spiritual over the physical. And he wanted to draw his crowd from that physical, finite world into the spiritual realm of discipleship and Christianity that was about to come their way. But sometimes the crowd is hard of hearing. My father-in-law has said that in John chapter 6, verse 66 might be one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. After Jesus made his claim to them, when they said, boy, this is a hard saying. And then he said to them, there are some of you who won't believe, verse 64. And verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. In verse 66, that supposed saddest verse in all the Bible, it says this, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Did you catch it? It wasn't many of the new guys. It wasn't many of the strangers. It wasn't even many of the Jews. The text says, and many of his disciples, his own people, said, nah, too hard, won't do it, and walked off. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood in a spiritual sense is to abide in Christ so that Christ can abide in me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a wonderful saying about eating and drinking and the meaning behind it. It's not about chewing and swallowing and consuming in a fleshly way. It is about living my life for Christ so that Christ can live in me and so that one day He can take me into eternity. And Paul makes this statement starting in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the saying is trustworthy. For, listen, church, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. But if we deny, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Jesus' strange language in John chapter 6 is a powerful metaphor stating that a share in the life of God, eternal life, is granted to those who through faith come to Jesus, establishing Him as Lord, uniting with Him in the burial that we call baptism, rising and walking in newness of life every day until that day when Jesus calls me away to His glory forevermore. Amen. Is it a hard saying? Not really to understand. But is it a hard saying to carry out? Sometimes it might be. We as God's people are called to come after Christ, denying myself, taking up the cross, which means putting the burden that He bore, which is denying self and accepting the will of God, which is choosing righteousness when I want to choose selfishness, which is living a life of grace and kindness and sacrifice when I want to be selfish and self-centered and egotistical. It means being like Jesus when all I want to do is be like me. It means working in a sacrificial way on a daily basis. Faith in my home and faith out of my home. Coming here in the assembly to worship God, but leaving and going there to serve God means denying myself, taking up the cross, following after Him. I am the bread of life. And here's the beauty of it. This light, momentary affliction, compared to eternity, is so worth it. So if you're struggling, I want you to hear the message of Jesus. That He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, in other words, He who lives for me, I will bring you to live for eternity. If you're struggling, you can have hope tonight in Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you can be found. Jesus said, I have bread of which you will never need to eat ever again. And praise God, because His blood continues to cleanse us. So if you're lost, come and be found. And if you just need encouragement from God's people, man, that's what we want to be at Florence Boulevard. Amen? It's been a long sermon, church, but you can say amen. We live the best life together to the praise and glory of God. Take part in this meal tonight. Take the bread and have the life that God has prepared for you. And if we can help you partake tonight, we'd love to do so. Let me know as we stand and sing together.